Could I just turn with me in your Bibles? It might be advantageous. I'm going to read a passage to you now that we're going to have a look at. So turn to Proverbs chapter 1. If you open your Bible roughly in the middle, you'll probably hit Psalms. Proverbs is the book just after Psalms. I'm reading from the NIV. If you've got a different version, I apologise. It won't be that far apart. Before we start, I'd just like to say thank you. The last 3 years in our lives has been rather tumultuous. Is that the right word? Yeah, a bit of a roller coaster health-wise. And I know that because Mum and Dad have been asking for updates on a regular basis, that the people here have been praying for us, and I'd just like to say thank you for that, for your care and prayer, both of which have been essential over the last 3 years. But I'm here. And I'm pretty well, actually. I said this at a church recently. You feel quite free to come up to me afterwards and tell me how well I look, and we can praise God together for that, because He is good. Proverbs chapter 1, then. Let's read. We're going to start at verse 8, and we're going to read to the end of the chapter at verse 33. So Proverbs and chapter 1, verse 8. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They are a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. My son, if sinful men entice you, do not give in to them. If they say, come along with us, let's lie in wait for innocent blood. Let's ambush some harmless soul. Let's swallow them alive, like the grave and whole, like those who go down to the pit. We will get all sorts of valuable things and fill our houses with plunder. Cast lots with us. We will all share the loot. My son, do not go along with them. Do not set foot on their paths. For their feet rush into evil. They are swift to shed blood. How useless to spread a net where every bird can see it. These men lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush only themselves. Such are the paths of all who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away the life of those who get it. Out in the open, wisdom calls aloud. She raises her voice in the public square. On top of the wall, she cries out. At the city gate, she makes her speech. How long will you who are simple love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? Repent at my rebuke. Then I will pour out my thoughts to you. I will make known to you my teachings. But since you refuse to listen, when I call, and no one pays attention when I stretch out my hand, since you disregard all my advice and do not accept my rebuke, I, in turn, will laugh when disaster strikes you. I will mock when calamity overtakes you. When calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when distress and trouble overwhelm you, then they will call to me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, but will not find me. Since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord, since they would not accept my advice and spurned my rebuke, they will eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes. For the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. As you read through that passage as a whole, it's fairly grim reading. I want to encourage you this morning that I hope what I'm going to say for the next half an hour is not that grim. And when I say half an hour, there's a clock at the back, but I haven't got my glasses on. That's my excuse. We have here a passage that is comparing two things, two ways of existing. We're going through Proverbs in our church at the moment, and our pastor has coined the phrase living well. Wisdom is about living well, doing the right thing, making the right choices. And we're talking about choices that have eternal repercussions. And so what I want to do, as we look through the passage, there are two themes that run hand in hand. And they are, on one side, wisdom, the positive side. And on the other side, another W, the world. And that is the negative. And as we go through the passage, both of those themes run through the whole passage. We're going to look at three things. Firstly, there are requests, three R's. Firstly, requests. We have the request of wisdom. What does wisdom want us to do? And we have the request of the world, the positive, the negative. We also then see our reaction to that request. We have a wise reaction, and we have the world's reaction. And then finally, the rewards. There are positive rewards for the wise choices. There are negative rewards for those that choose the world. And that's how we're going to see the passage. So we split it into three: requests, reactions, and rewards. So starting at the beginning, right at the beginning, the very, very first word brings us to our first point. What does wisdom request of us? The very first word in verse 8 is listen. Now, I don't know whether you have, or still are, a parent. And you might have to look back a few years to when your kids were young and you asked them to listen to you. You have an inkling of what I'm going to say next, because when you say listen, that's not entirely what you mean. Our pastor at our church asked us a question. This was several years ago, and this question has stuck in my head ever since. Do you believe in God? And so you're sat there in church with a load of other people who've decided to come to church to worship a God who surely we believe in, because we're Christians, so we believe in God. Surely yes is the answer. It's very quick to say yes, we believe in God. We're Christians. That's why we're here this morning. But then he asks the question again, do you believe in God? And you start to understand that there's perhaps more depth to that question than you first envisage. And the depth of that question comes from you thinking about that question. Do you believe in God? Do you believe in a righteous God? Do you believe in an all-powerful God? Do you believe in a God that demands of you a certain behaviour that perhaps you're not naturally given to? Because if you believe in God, a powerful God, a jealous God, a righteous God, then it will show in what you do. And so the question comes back a third time, do you believe in God? And to answer that question fully, you've got to be very, very honest with yourself. Well, we've got our own question this morning, and the question is this: are you listening to wisdom? Listening takes effort. Listening is not passive. Listening has to be active if it's going to be done properly. And how do you know someone is listening to you? When I walked into the conservatory yesterday to have a chat with my 15-year-old son, who was playing on the PlayStation, I pulled a chair out from the table, turned it to face him, and sat on it and looked at him. And eventually, in the quiet, he turned to look at me, PlayStation controller still in hand. I said, "Rohan, I'd like to talk to you." "Okay, Dad." Stops again, looks at me. "Well, go on." I said, "I like me talking to you to be the only thing both of us are doing." And so, pause, puts the controller down. "Okay, Dad." Now, I've got his attention. I think now that he's listening to me, but I don't know that, because he's the guy doing the listening. He knows whether he's listening to me. I will only know he's listening to me when he does the things that I'm asking him to do, when I've got his full and undivided attention. When we look at our lives, we ask this question. The very first word of this passage is listen. Are we listening? Are we truly listening to God? Because if we listen to God, we cannot help but agree that we should be doing things differently. We should be doing things. We should be doing things differently. We should be acting differently to the way the world wants us to act, because we're listening to what God wants to say to us. And because we believe in God, we know that what he's asking us to do is really, really important, essential for us to survive as Christians, for us to thrive and do the things that he wants us to do, to live that life that he wants of us. So the first question is, are we listening? This is the request of wisdom. Listen. And you have to come to the point where you say, I as a person am not wise in the way that God wants me to be wise. And therefore, to become wise, I have to listen. But I need to fully understand what listening is, and it's very, very active, and it takes effort. It's a strain. It takes work. We need to work at listening. What else does he say? While we're listening, he goes on to say in verse 10, and I do apologise, we're going to jump around a bit in the passage to pick out these requests that are being made, and the rest of the passage too, in the other points that we're going to look at. But he says in verse 10, do not give in to them. Here's another instruction. Wisdom is asking us, as God's people, not to give in when sinful men entice you. Do not give in to them. A bit further down in verse 15, do not go along with them. Do not set foot on their paths. There's a verse in the Bible, in Romans, that says, do not be conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of your spirit. We don't want to be conformed to the world. Some people stop there, and they try not to do certain things. And that's not bad. We should try to stop. We do have responsibility, but we also have God's grace. And we don't conform to the world because we are transformed. And God works in our lives through his Holy Spirit, through our conscience, telling us what we should and shouldn't do. And here we see the wisdom of Scripture as the Son is being talked to by his Father. Do not give in, do not go along, do not set foot. These are things, activities that you should be involved in. As humans, we unfortunately follow in Adam's footsteps, and we're fallen. We have weaknesses, we have problems, faults, failings, and we're different. So we have different faults and failings. We have what the Bible refers to as besetting sins. You have particular weaknesses that you might share with many other people, but they are your particular set of weaknesses. And what we need to do is practically avoid stepping into that area of life that may lead us into temptation. We've got to be careful and guard our thoughts and our deeds and our words so that we're not putting ourselves in harm's way. We're not setting foot. Somebody told me once that the Christian life is like walking up a hill. And you're trying to get to the top because that's where you want to be. Now, in the Christian life, we're never going to get to the top. Not in this life, anyway. One day, we'll be promoted to glory, and then there'll be no more sin. And that'll be a great place to be. But we are to be walking up this hill, trying to get better, trying to become more and more Christ-like as our lives develop. Sometimes life becomes very difficult, spiritually speaking. And sometimes we feel like we're not really making very much progress up that hill towards the top. However, the real problem comes not necessarily when we're moving just very, very slowly. The problem comes when we turn round and start to look the other way. And it starts with a look over your shoulder. Okay, Lot's wife turned to a pillar of salt because she looked over her shoulder. It then moves to moving your foot, and you turn round to face the wrong way, and you're facing downhill. Your thoughts take you to a place where you're facing downhill. I don't know if you've ever been in the situation where you start off moving downhill and realise very quickly that you're going far too fast, and you need to be going faster and faster and faster, and you are physically not able to do that. And you see the videos on television of people that just cannot, their legs cannot keep up. Very, very, very quickly, as soon as you're facing and moving downhill, the speed picks up, and then you're out of control, and then you crash, and then there is pain and hurt. And so what we need to do is we need to be facing up the hill. And it says here, watch out where you set your feet. Don't go along in the ways of the world. Listen and don't do those things that you know are going to lead you into trouble. Don't go the way of the fool. And we see in verse 23, there's another instruction here. What we need to do is look at the context. And this instruction is not to God's people. This is not to the Christian. This is to the person who doesn't believe in God. And this passage refers to them as simple. Now, we use the word simple in this day and age to describe people. It's not that sort of simple. This is talking about people who are fools. The fool has said in his heart there is no God. The simple person wants life to be simple, and so they don't want God in their life because God makes things complicated. God brings along rules and regulations. God brings along a standard of behaviour that is really quite difficult to live up to. And we don't want that in our lives because we want to live simply. We want to do what we want to do. We want to do what makes us feel good. And things are simple that way. And those are the people that this passage is talking to. And what does it ask them to do? Again, the very first word, repent. Repent at my rebuke. So he's talking to the Christian. He says, listen and don't do those things. He's talking to the non-Christian, repent. Turn around. Stop doing what you're doing and turn, face up the hill. Look towards God, ask God for help and his blessing and his enlightenment. He says, repent at my rebuke, then I will pour out my thoughts to you, I'll make known to you my teaching. Here is the call of wisdom to both the saved and the unsaved, both those of that know Christ and those that don't, the wise in the sense of knowing Jesus Christ and the world. The cry that comes out, the request that comes out from wisdom is giving instruction to both of those people to basically make sure that they're not going the wrong way, that they're going the right way. And that is the request of wisdom. We can't move on really before we look at the character of wisdom and the character of this personality, because the Bible gives it a personality that is making this request on our life. Now, I realise it's Sunday and you're going to go home for Sunday lunch. And over Sunday lunch you will discuss all sorts of things, I hope. Just to put the cat among the pigeons, wisdom in this passage is given the character of a lady. So that's just a bit of ammo for you. Now, before you get too carried away, you better listen to the ammo that I'm giving you. Some of it may not be very complimentary. But wisdom is a female. And wisdom cries out, it says here. In verse 20 and 21, out in the open, wisdom calls aloud. Now, there are two things you should know about that passage. One, it's in the open, and one, it's loud. So we're here together, and I hope that you can hear my voice, and you're not so very far away. Wisdom is loud enough to be heard wherever it is. So you're sat right at the back, you can still hear me. When wisdom is in the open, she calls aloud, and calls aloud loud enough for everyone to hear. Wisdom is something that is obvious to us. It's very nice that you've put all this stuff up just for my sermon this morning. The Bible says that man is without excuse. You cannot avoid the evidence that is screaming out to you that God exists. Some of it's here. In fact, what's interesting is that there's a satellite there. And now I've just got to... I'm very proud of my kids, and I'm sorry, it's a weakness. My daughter, Esther, who is currently in Nepal, volunteering for 10 weeks, because she's mad like that, is down at Loughborough studying aeronautical engineering. Now, I'm impressed. you can be impressed if you like. Aeronautical engineering. She really could be a rocket scientist. Now, she doesn't get that from her parents. And keep it between ourselves, she doesn't get it from her grandparents. But she could really, really be a rocket scientist. She is clever. She could build one of those. When you throw that up into the sky and see it float round and see all the clever stuff that it can do, and you pick up your mobile phone and you can talk to Esther in Nepal, you know, because of man's brilliance, and then you compare it with what's behind me, all of a sudden man seems very, very small compared with the God who created the entire universe. Let's think about something a little bit more simple, something that you'll be convinced that you'll understand, and then you realise you won't. If I go over there to the piano and I play a note down here somewhere, and I play a note up here somewhere, and they're actually the same note, let's say it's C. So there's a C here and a C here. Your brain will tell you that they're the same note, even though they're very different. That one's a lot higher than that one, but your brain knows that they're the same note. That's music. We think we're clever, don't we? And we can influence people. So some years ago, some of you remember this, I'm far too young. Somebody decided that flares were a good idea. And they managed to convince everyone else that flares were a good idea, and so people started wearing flares because they said, this is really, really clever. When you come to music, you don't influence people because music already exists. You just share in it and enjoy it and understand far more of it than perhaps you should, because like me, you don't read music. But when you hear something, you know that you like it, and you understand that that note's the same as that note, even though that note's higher. That's a C, that's a C. There's a frequency difference, but you know they're 12 notes apart. You know the notes in between that fit. And most of you, I said there are some people that musically, but they're very, very few and far between, those people. You know that if you play certain notes, that's a major scale. And you know what fits and what doesn't. And then you play a certain other set of notes, and that's a minor scale, and that sounds sadder. Okay, if you know nothing about music, it's just a sad way of playing music. And then if you're not very bright, you find out that actually that those are seven notes. So out of the 12 notes, you've got seven. And there's a major and a minor scale there. And then if you play guitar, you realise that if you only pick five of those notes, which is even more simple, that's the blues scale. That's the pentatonic scale. And all of a sudden you are making music that sounds absolutely fab, even though you know nothing about it, because your ear tells you all that stuff. Now that's just a simple illustration that says God's gift to us of music is quite fabulous. And it was designed. And when you look at a God, a designer of the universe, and you realise that he invented matter and time, and what was the other one? Space. And somebody said, I was listening to someone on the internet, a trinity of trinities, time, there's a past, a present and a future, space is in three dimensions, and then what was the other one? Matter, gas, liquid, solid, you know. And you talk to people and say that there was a time when time didn't exist, and God is outside time and space and matter, and created all of that. You know, if the head doesn't explode, you know. Now tell me what you believe. You know, tell me about evolution. How does that help you? Where does that come from? What went bang? You know, questions like this that you go, there's no explanation for that. Someone who believes in evolution has got far more faith than I have. Because we see this God and we see the evidence around us and we realise that man is without excuse. And wisdom is screaming out to us, isn't it? Through the things that we see, the things that we witness, the things that we listen to. You know, the noise of the birds, the owls earlier. You know, you sat in your back garden. We've got a back garden that backs onto this park, country park. Lots of trees. We get jays in our garden. There's owls hooting away in the background. It's very, very lovely. Apart from the moles, they're a problem. But it's fantastic. And God made all this. A wise old man once said to me that green is a very peaceful colour, very calming. And that's why God put so much of it around us. You look out the windows and basically you can see green. A bit of brickwork on that side, but green everywhere else. You know, God has created this universe for us and created this world with this tiny, tiny sliver of space that we can exist in. To go outside that would destroy us. This tiny sliver of space. If you shrank the world down to a metre, there's 1 millimetre of space around that metre where we can exist. And if you go outside that, either way, then you can't exist anymore. And God put that all together and hangs it in the balance and sustains it for us to live. And people say, I don't want that. People turn away from that because they don't want that God in their lives. They don't want to admit that there's evidence around them that persuades them that there is a God. But it's there. And wisdom is there. Knowing that there is a God is screaming at us from all this evidence around us. We're being told there is a God, there is a God, look at it. And wisdom cries out in the open. Wisdom calls aloud. She raises her voice in the public square, on top of the wall she cries out, at the city gate she makes her speech. Wherever you are, whatever your situation is in life, wherever you might be, wherever you live, wherever you go, whether it's Senegal or Nepal or wherever, all around, wisdom is screaming out that there is a God that we need to listen to. And so we cannot avoid the fact that wisdom is loud, it's always loud enough, and it's always noticeable. So that is the cry, the request of wisdom to us as we look at this passage. What about the requests of the world? And in verses 11 and 12 we see what they're about. Come along with us, let's lie in wait for innocent blood, let's ambush some harmless soul, let's swallow them alive like the grave and whole like those who go down to the pit. Talking here clearly about death and destruction, swallowing them whole, destroying them like death. These people are about no good. They are setting a very, very bad example for us. The world wants us to do all sorts of things, and it says, come along with us, join in with us. You see wisdom shouting out, says, listen to this, I'm going to tell you what's right and what's wrong. Don't do that. Do that. When the world calls, it's much more subtle and soft and easy. Come and join with us. Come and do what we're doing. It can't be that bad, because we're doing it. Join with us. Help us. Throw in your lot with us. We'll share the loot. We'll work together. This will be a team effort. You'll do very well. You will profit out of this. And the world entices us in with these temptations that clearly, as we look at them, we realise how bad they are. They want to lie in wait, driven by the love of money. They want to commit sins that are not reasonable. Shedding blood is bad. Violence is bad. They want to ambush. They want to take advantage, and of who? Some harmless soul. They want to take advantage of the weak and the powerless in order to gain for themselves. And they ask you to come along and join in with that. And they say, cast lots. Cast lots with us. We will share the loot. You know, when you hear words like that, we know, because you can see that there's danger in that. We're being asked, I don't know whether you get emails about things that look far too profitable to be true. And if it is too good to be true, it's probably a scam, and you ought to delete it. But you get all sorts of requests about how to make lots and lots of money. And you join these groups of people in order to make this money. Or you buy a product to sell on. Or they ask you to use your time, and you find out, because of people you've spoken to who got involved in these things, that it's not very profitable at all. It is a scam. It is wrong. And these people are going to come unstuck, as we see later in the passage. But this is the request of the world. Come and join in with us. Come and do these things. And he said, these things are wrong, but it sounds so profitable. It sounds plausible that I should get involved in this and profit for myself, fill my house with plunder. It says, get all sorts of valuable things. It's very lucrative, it's very tempting, and the world asks us to do these things. And again, you are given over to certain particular desires, certain sins that affect you and you only. And we each have a set of those. We're all weak in certain areas. And we need to realise that some of the world's pull, some of the request of the world, will appeal particularly to us and our situation. Whatever our situation might be, the world has a way. The devil's a very, very clever adversary, and uses exactly what's going to grab your attention to tempt you into doing what is wrong. But we look back at the call of wisdom, and it says, don't go in that direction. Stay away from that. We learn from Eve, don't we? Eve, she lied. The devil said, what did God tell you? And she said, I mustn't eat the fruit, and I mustn't even touch the fruit. So that's a lie. That's not what God said, according to the account in the Bible, at least. But it was her way. We give her a hard time. But it was her way of staying away from the tree, so that she wouldn't go near the tree to touch the fruit, to take the fruit, to eat the fruit, because she's got to touch it to eat it. And she said, if I don't touch it, in her own mind, in her own logic. And I think there's some wisdom there, a little bit, even in that situation, and the great fall that followed. There's some little bit of wisdom there, that we stay away. We don't turn our foot towards that sin. We don't entertain that sin. We're careful what we watch, what we read, what we listen to, because we know that is going to start us down a path that we don't want to go down. It's going to start us to turn our head, turn our foot, face downhill, and start running headlong into disaster. So this is the way the world works. It manipulates us, it deceives us. It appeals to our selfish natures. And whoever we are, we do have a selfish nature, unfortunately. We want the best for us, and the best for our family, we want the best for people around us, for our company, whatever it might be, that drives us on to do the things we do. And the world will use that to tempt you into doing what is wrong. So that's the request. We've seen the request of wisdom. Listen, and don't do bad things. Don't turn towards bad things. Then the request of the world, which is come and do these bad things. Enjoy the riches of this life. And there's no eternal perspective for those people. They want what they want now. And it's all about the short-term gain and not about eternity and the long-term future. So what about the reactions then? We've seen the requests. What about the reactions? The reactions of the wise are simply to listen. We said it's hard work. It takes involvement. It has an effect on us. If we're listening properly, it will have an effect on us. We're not just hearing the words and going in. We're not just hearing the words as they go in and understanding them. Because we're truly listening to a God we truly believe in, then we're doing something about the things that we hear. The Bible is a real challenge to us. As we read the Bible, we realise that there are ways we should be behaving which we are not behaving in that way. And we know that we need to change. We need to repent. We need to turn around. We need to face up the hill. We need to strive to walk up that hill, however hard and steep it might be. And this is what our reaction should be. And so we look at the Bible, because through the Bible God speaks to us. I went into church of the week and was talking to the kids. And kids are great for exposing your ignorance. And I said, right, I've got four things we should do with the Bible. I give you a Bible, what should you do with it? Okay, I could ask you, but you might get as embarrassed as I was. Read it. Excellent. Number one, read the Bible. Okay. What happens if you don't understand the Bible? You're reading it, you know it's good for you, but you don't understand it. What should you do? So you should get to understand it. You should study it. Okay, we got that. Brilliant. Right. Two more. Two left. What are the other two things? Then a laddie puts his hand up and says, we should believe it. Ah, I didn't have that on my list. There are five things that you should do with the Bible. Okay, what's the next one? Little girl puts her hand up. Do it. Oh, I didn't have that one. There are six things. Anyway, we moved on. We got on to memorising and we got on to meditation. So those four/six things that we ought to be doing with the Bible. Memorise it, meditate. Why? It's the word of God. David said, your word I've hid in my heart so that I won't sin against you. What is the antidote to the sin in your life? God's word. And so we read it. We want to understand it, so we have to study, because some of it does not come very easy at all. And we study it. We want to know what it means to us. We translate it to what it means exactly in our lives. But then we also then have to believe it, and we have to do it, as the kids told me on that Sunday morning. We have to believe it and we have to do it. And in order to make that a little bit easier, we memorise it and then we can meditate on it even when we don't have a copy of it in front of us. We can remember those verses and we can think on them as we go about our day-to-day business and see what God is trying to tell us through his word. We need to be listening actively and doing the stuff that he wants us to do. The Bible is profitable, he tells us in 1 Timothy, for teaching, reproof, correction and training in righteousness. I don't know whether you've thought that through. Teaching, this is setting the standard. This is God's word, this is what God wants of us. That is, he's telling us what the standard is. It's not referred to us yet. This is the standard, teaching us. Then he's reproving us. These are the things in your life that you are doing that you shouldn't be doing. These are the things that are wrong. These are the attitudes of your heart and mind that do not fit with Scripture. So he's reproving us and telling us what is wrong. And then he corrects us. This is what you should be doing. These are the right ways to think, act, speak. And then training. I don't know whether you must have had some training at some point in your life. You know how effective that training is by what you remember. Somebody came to me the other day, and this is just, I'm just showing off now. Somebody came to me the other day, what's that white tape that plumbers use to seal screw joints? And I said, PTFE. PTFE tape. He says, wow. wow, that's great, that's useful. It's not actually very useful at all. I said, and it stands for polytetrafluoroethylene. Whoa, he was amazed. I can remember useless stuff like that. But the really important stuff like the road name, when I'm trying to type it into the sat-nav this morning on the way here, I can't remember that, even though I read it only last night. But PTFE, I can remember PTFE. I was trained. I had some training quite a long time ago now, far too long for me to admit and remember. But a very long time ago, I was trained in engineering. And there's some engineering stuff that I now know, that I still know, that I was trained in a long time ago, and trained, I would like to think, fairly well. And I remember that stuff. And so there's things that I haven't said in many, many years. There's things that I haven't done in many, many years. But if someone asks me to do them or remember them now, I can, because I was trained well. Scripture is profitable for training. We need to be trained in Scripture so that we can remember the stuff that we need to be doing. We can remember the stuff that we need to be knowing. Scripture is profitable to us. And so therefore we need to love it, we need to read it, we need to believe it and do it, we need to memorize it, and we need to meditate on it. That should be our reaction. That is the listening that this passage is asking us to do. Listen, but truly listen, fully listen to God's word, to wisdom. That should be our reaction. And we want to persevere. We want to remember. We want to carry on doing it. What about the reactions of the world then? The reactions of the world are found in verse 13. Their motivation, first of all, we get all sorts of valuable things. They're motivated by riches, ill-gotten gains. And because they have this love of money, and this verse in Timothy says that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, often misquoted. The love of money is a root. There are other roots to all kinds of evil as well, but money is one of them. The love of money is a root to all kinds of evil. These people clearly bent on evil things. Why? Because they want the plunder. They want the loot. They're driven by it. And because of that, and because of that drive, we find out their reaction to the request of wisdom is to shun it and actually rush into evil. They're so desperate to do it that they are pelting towards it at top speed. They want to get on with doing evil. They're desperate for it because that is their attitude. No God, simple life, rushing into evil. They're swift, it says, to shed blood. I guess shedding blood is right up there in the sort of doing evil spectrum. Shedding blood is one of the biggest. It is truly evil, and they want to rush to it because they're desperate for that ill-gotten gain. They want to let blood because that's the quickest way of gaining riches, and that is what they're driven by. They refuse to listen, it says in 24. They refuse to listen. Then in verse 25 it says they disregard all my advice. It even goes on in verse 29 to say they hate knowledge. Very strong word, but they want that simple life. They don't want God in their life telling them what's wrong. They don't want to listen to wisdom. They want to run into evil, and they want to shut their ears to everything that God is asking them to do. That is the reaction. Completely opposite to the reaction of the wise. They hate knowledge, and they refuse to fear God. You've got all sorts of people who believe in evolution, as we mentioned earlier. They don't want God in their life. And evolution is a convenient theory. It's not actually a theory. But evolution is a way of thinking which allows them to do away with God, cut God out of their lives and keep their lives simple in the way that this passage means simple. They don't want anything to do. And actually what's a great example is, as I said earlier, to ask the questions. What do you believe in? What does evolution do for you? How is that helping you? What is it that you believe in about evolution that fills all the questions that you've got? And then think of some more questions and expose them to the weakness of that particular argument that they have. You have agnostics. Yeah, there must be a God, but we can't understand him. We're not clever enough, so let's ignore him. Let's push it away. Let's keep our lives simple. Let's enjoy the here and now. And let's rush into evil to gain things now, but let's not think about eternity and what's coming. And it says in verse 30 that they spurn advice, so not accept my advice, spurned my rebuke. Basically, ignoring God. This is the answer that the world has got. This is the reaction of the world to turn away from God. Let's finish quickly with the rewards. What are the rewards of the wise? Well, we find in verse 9, they are a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. The garland and the chain are all things that beautify us, aren't they? We wear those things to adorn ourselves, to make ourselves look better. The words that I looked up the word garland in the dictionary, and it says the word honour, winning, beauty. You know, these are all very, very positive things. This is what wisdom will do for you. We know that in this life we're going to have a hard time. This life is hard, and if you're a Christian, it's made slightly harder. Because you've got persecution potentially. You've got whatever the opposite of favouritism is. People pick on you because you're a Christian. They take advantage potentially of you. And we know that life is going to be hard, but we know that in the long term we are going to be beautified. You know, there is a time coming when we won't be here anymore. We'll be somewhere else. And we'll be without sin. And we'll be perfect, and there'll be no more crying and weeping, there'll be no more sadness, there'll be no more faults and failings, there'll be no more wrongdoing. We will be perfect and made perfect. And that is great prosperity for us. Verse 33, it says, "Whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm." Now that is not a description of life on this earth, not necessarily, although I think we do benefit from a great deal of God's protection and safety. However, what we're looking at is eternity. And these few years that we spend on this earth are well worth spending listening to God, properly listening to God, doing what he wants us to do, because of that eternity that's coming that will be glorious because of what God has done in our lives. And we need to allow God in to do that. And to do that, we need to listen. So that's the reward of the wise, eternal life, prosperity. I don't know if you come across prosperity doctrine. Some people believe that being a Christian means that you're going to get wealthy. It's not true. There's no biblical evidence for that at all. I do have a prosperity doctrine of my own. This life is going to be really tough, and then you're going to die. And then you're going to go to heaven. And depending, you know, on what you've done on earth, there's things that Revelation talks about well, mansions in some versions, but somebody said it won't matter whether it's a house or an apartment or a mansion. It don't matter, because if I haven't even got a roof over my head, I know I'll be safe in the presence of God for eternity with no trouble at all, and that's good enough for me. And so that's my prosperity doctrine. Life's hard, then you die, but then you go to heaven. And God prospers you in this life, not necessarily physically, not necessarily in monetary terms. God may bless you with some life-threatening disease that helps you to think straight, you know, that puts you in a better place than you were before, puts you in a better relationship with God, which is better, which is prosperous. It might cost you a great deal. However, God will move you into that place because he wants to prosper you. Needs to use you in this life, in these few years you've got, for his glory, because that is of eternal value. What about the rewards of the world? Well, a lot of this passage is given over to telling you about the rewards of the world, but let me very briefly just say this, that verse 17, picking up the bird theme, I don't know how wise owls are, but I met a crow once who was much cleverer than I. Tried to get him out of our buildings at work, and he was just wrong. Way ahead of me at every turn. So don't spread a net in front of a bird, because the bird is watching you and he says, "There's a net there." Well, I'm not going anywhere near that. The birds have wisdom, and they know not to go back to nests even and leave unhatched eggs and all sorts, because a human being has been near that nest and they won't go back because it's dangerous. And have this wisdom. How foolish it is to live your life in a way like spreading a net in front of a bird, is chasing after gain in a bad way, sinning, rushing into evil, trying to get ill-gotten gain, plunder, loot, by shedding blood and going through that, it's pointless, it's folly. It's useless. It shows a level of ignorance. In verse 19, we see it's life-sapping. Such are the paths of all who go after ill-gotten gain, it takes away the life of those who get it. And what we find out in verse 28, then they will call to me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, but will not find me. And then in verse 31 and 32, they will eat the fruit of their ways. They'll be filled with the fruit of their schemes. The waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. We see as we read this picture of death and separation, two words that adequately describe hell. People who do not listen to wisdom, people who do not choose wisdom, people who do not do the things that wisdom asks them to do, people who do not listen to the Bible, people who do not agree with God, are heading for a lost eternity where there will be permanent death. And it's not the death where you die and that's it. It's death forever. It's separation from God forever. You know, and that is truly desperate. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Saviour, that is where you are heading. If you do not listen to the wisdom of the Bible, if you do not listen to what God is telling you, you need to get right with Him and allow Him to instruct you, pour out His thoughts to you, and make known to you His teachings. Read the Bible. Study it. Memorize it. Listen to it. See what God has got to say to you. And turn away from sin. Turn away from the world. And follow instead Jesus Christ and His Word.